Well, good evening, everyone. Welcome back to Mountain Baptist Church. Take your songbooks and turn to song number two. Song number two in your songbooks. We'll sing Glory to His Name. If you would stand, we'll sing song number two. Oh, yeah, I get there's no intro. Down at the cross where my Savior died, down where from cleansing from sin I cried, there to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name. I am so wondrously saved from sin. Jesus so sweetly abides within. There at the cross where He took me in. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Hard was the blood applied. Glory to His name. O precious fountain that saves from sin, I am so glad I have entered in. There Jesus saves me and keeps me clean. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name. Come to this fountain so rich and sweet. Cast thy poor soul at the Savior's feet. Plunge in today and be made complete. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we just want to thank You, God, for our church. God, thank You, Lord, just for the amount of people that serve and go out for You on a weekly basis, Lord. And thank You for the souls that were saved today and throughout last week. And I pray, Lord, now that, again, we would just honor and glorify Your name. We love You. For it's in Jesus' name we ask all of it. Amen. All right, you may be seated and take your Mountain Baptist songbooks and turn to page number four. Page number four in your Mountain Baptist Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songbooks. We'll sing Psalm 67 on page number four.
God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause His face to shine upon us, that Thy way may be known upon earth, Thy saving health among all nations. Let the people praise Thee, O God. Let all the people praise Thee. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for Thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon earth. The nations upon earth, Selah. Let the people praise Thee, O God. Let all the people praise Thee. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. Then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us in all the ends of the earth shall fear Him. Let the people praise Thee, O God. Let all the people praise Thee.
Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy.
Amen. So, welcome back to Mount Baptist Church on this Sunday afternoon. And just some announcements here. First, I want to get the salvations for the week. We had one on Monday, Brother Denzel, and then on Wednesday there were two, right?
Three on
Wednesday.
On Wednesday? Yeah, two and so many times, and I think he won his.
Yeah, so that yeah, that was yeah. So three total. Yep. Any else during the week? And then on. Did he have two? Yeah. Okay. So that'd be five. And then 11 on the soul winning marathon, right? Right?
Yes.
Okay. So 16. And then today, you guys had one. Is that the only one for today? So. Did everybody get through their spots over there in Bluegrass?
We did.
Okay. So there's still some to hit over there. Okay. We got through our area. Well, actually, Brother David and Tim got through our area. Anyway. So 17. Good job with the soul winning. And then on the announcements here, as far as services this week, we have Wednesday evening service, 7 p.m. Lord willing, we're going to be continuing through the book of 2 Samuel. As far as the sowing times this week, just be on the church group there, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, as far as times, locations, and everything there. This Friday, we had the men's prayer meeting, so that'll be at 6 p.m. We used to have it at 7. Now we have it at 6, so just remember that. So if you can make it out to that, that'd be great. And then upcoming events, we do have the Soul Winning Marathon in Cannonsburg, PA. So that'll be on the 21st, Saturday before our anniversary service. So that means on the anniversary service, on the 22nd, we're going to have a nice fellowship in between the services. And so we're going to have food and everything else. We'll eventually have a sign-up sheet as far as if anybody wants to bring a dessert or anything like that. Pepperoni rolls are always welcome, just stating that to whoever wants to hear it, especially someone that I know. That being said, if you guys have any ideas for games and stuff like that on that day, we have our typical kind of like games and stuff for the kids and everything, but if there's anything specific, let us know. But plan on having a good time there, having a fun time, eating a lot of food, all of that. And then on the back of your bulletin, if you have one, 1 John chapter 1 is our memory chapter for the month. 1 Corinthians 1:17 is our memory verse for the week. And we've got the birthdays, anniversaries, and on the pregnancy list there, we're in prayer for Rachel Hiles, be in prayer for Crystal McCloy, recovery process and all that as well. I think that's about what I have for announcements. I'm again taking a break through my overviews of the books of the Bible. You guys keep bringing me sermon ideas, then it's going to be a while before I get back into the mode of that. I'm not against it, doing another sermon tonight on just a verse that someone brought up to me and just kind of made me think of a good sermon idea. So that being said, eventually we'll get back to the overviews of books of the Bible. We'll get into Isaiah. I'm not dodging Isaiah. It's not like I have anything like, oh, man, I don't know. I've done a whole series through the book of Isaiah, so I've already gone chapter by chapter through it. It's not that I've never read it or that we've never done it, but I just have this list of sermons I've been wanting to do, and then other people are bringing up other sermons and stuff like that. Good problem to have. It's better than not knowing what to preach on or anything like that. So that's about what I have for announcements. Brother Dave's going to come sing one more song. I think Brother Joseph, you're reading tonight, right? So Brother Joseph's going to be reading John chapter 7, and then we'll get into the sermon.
All right, take your song books and turn to song number 43. Song number 43 in your songbooks. We'll sing, "We're Marching to Zion." Song number 43. Come we that love the Lord, and let our joys be known. Join in a song with sweet accord. Join in a song with sweet accord. And thus around the throne, and thus around the throne. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. Let those refuse to sing who never knew our God, but children of the heavenly King, but children of the heavenly King. May speak their joys abroad, may speak their joys abroad. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. The hill of Zion yields a thousand sacred sweets. Before we reach the heavenly fields, before we reach the heavenly fields, or walk the golden streets, or walk the golden streets. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. Then let our songs abound and every tear be dry. We're marching through Emmanuel's ground. We're marching through Emmanuel's ground. To fairer worlds on high, to fairer worlds on high. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. All right, take your Bibles and turn to the book of John, chapter number 7. John 7 in your Bibles. And we'll have Brother Joseph come and read that for us.
John chapter 7. And found your place there? Say amen. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, Depart hence, and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him. Then Jesus said unto them, My time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hated, because I testified of it, that the works thereof are evil. Go ye up unto this feast. If I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come. When he had said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. But when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, Where is he? And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him, for some said, He is a good man, others said, Nay, but he deceiveth the people. Howbeit no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, How knoweth this man letters having never learned? Jesus answered them and said, My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? Why go ye about to kill me? The people answered and said, Thou hast a devil, who goeth about to kill thee. Jesus answered and said unto them, I have done one work, and ye all marvel. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers. And ye of the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receive circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are ye angry at me, because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Then said some of them of Jerusalem, Is not this he whom they seek to kill? But lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? Howbeit, we know this man whence he is, but when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is. Then cried Jesus in the temple, as he taught, saying, Ye both know me, and ye know whence I am, and I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom ye know not. But I know him, for I am from him, and he hath sent me. Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him, because his hour was not yet come. And many of the people believed on him, and said, When Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done? The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Then said Jesus unto them, Yet a little while I am with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. You shall seek me, and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come. Then said the Jews among themselves, Whither will we go, and what shall not find him? Will he go unto the dispersed among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles? What manner of saying is this, that he said, Ye shall seek me, and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come? In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, Of a truth, this is the prophet. Others said, This is the Christ. But some said, Shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David, and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him, and some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, Why have ye not brought him? And the officers answered, Never man spake like this man. Then answered them the Pharisees, Are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. Nicodemus saith unto them, He that came to Jesus by night being one of them, Doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? They answered and said unto him, Art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. And every man went unto his own house. Let's pray. Lord, Father, thank you for this time we're able to gather again. Lord, I thank you for your pure and holy word. Lord, I ask you to be a Pastor Robinson, edify us this evening. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. So you're there in John chapter 7, and I'm going to preach a sermon entitled, Your Time is Always Ready. Your time is always ready. And look down there in verse 5 of chapter 7, here in John chapter 7, look at verse 5. And this is a story where the Feast of Tabernacles is going on, and obviously the Feast of Tabernacles happens towards the end of the year, or towards the end of our year, I guess. And so we're dealing with in the fall, all of that. But it states here his brethren are basically telling, kind of murmuring at him about whether he's going to go up to the feast and show himself. But it states here that his brethren, these are his physical half-brothers. Okay, so Jesus had four half-brothers and at least two sisters. Okay, but it says here that they didn't believe on him yet. Now, they believed later. Obviously, James, the Lord's brother, is an apostle later on, all of that. But in verse 5 here, it says, "For neither did his brethren believe in him. Then Jesus said unto them, My time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. Go ye up unto this feast. I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come." Now he says not yet. Now he goes up to the feast, just not when they're walking up to the feast, right? But when it says their time is always ready, well, in their case, obviously they need to get saved. They need to believe on him. So the first thing that I see when it comes to this is that salvation, when it comes to salvation, that is an immediate thing that needs to be taken care of. It's interesting because we were out soul winning today, and Brother Anthony and I, and I got to witness to an older lady, and then he witnessed to a gentleman, and both of them, we got through the whole gospel with them. They understood it. But they're still kind of stuck on, like, whether they really were ready to put their trust in it. And I use this next verse. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. It's funny because I'm like, this is literally in the beginning of my sermon, and we're using this in both these situations. And hopefully they'll think about it, and they'll get saved. Some people do have to. I think sometimes the verses kind of need to sit there and marinate a little bit with them to just shore it up and all that. And obviously, I want them to know for sure they believe it. I don't want to just pray some prayer with them and then they don't really believe what they're praying. But hopefully, you know, they get it later on here. But notice what it says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 1. It says, "We then, as workers together with him, beseech you beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he said, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time, now is the day of salvation." And I love this verse because, one, not only is it showing you the immediate need of salvation and the fact that it's now, and I used to misquote this, and I'd say today. You probably heard preachers say that, and that's probably why you misquote stuff, because sometimes people just will state things and they'll say things the way that they're thinking of it. But I've always heard, like, today is the day of salvation, which, sure, yeah, I mean, yesterday, today, and tomorrow is the day of salvation, right? Any day is. But the thing is that you may not have the end of the day. So when it comes to salvation, it's really a now thing, right now, because you may not have tonight, you know. If it's tonight, you may not have the morning. And when it comes to salvation, and especially, you know, for Jesus' brothers in this case, when he's talking to them, at that time, they didn't believe in him yet. He's saying, your time is always ready. Meaning, like, it's time for you to get saved at any time, right? Right now. And when it comes to salvation, that is something that is very true, is that now is the accepted time. And go to James chapter 4, because salvation, like I said, we don't know how long we have. I think a lot of times people think they don't think that they're the ones that are going to die young or die in some accident or something like that. And you know, anytime I'm ever talking to somebody, obviously I'm hoping they live a long life and that something doesn't happen to them, but you never know. And it's always better to get salvation handled, get all that shored up, so in case something did happen. I mean, isn't that what we usually say out soul winning, though? You know, God forbid if you were to die today, you know, would you know 100% sure you're going to heaven? But the truth of the matter is, we don't know. We're not promised the next day. We're not promised today. James chapter 4 and verse 13 says, go to now. So notice that call there, go to now. Ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. We don't know how much time we have. We don't know if we have the rest of today. You know, we don't know if we have tomorrow. We don't know if we have next year. We don't know. And so we need to be, say, and obviously the Bible says in the next verse, you know, we should, ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall do this or that. And so, you know, I think someone sent me a message. They're like, are you going to be preaching on October or something, you know? And I'm like, Lord willing, I mean, barring I'm not sick or something like that, but you just never know, right? Something could come up, whatever. I'm not going to be like, yeah, I'll definitely be there. It's like, I can't like, know that. Like, most likely, you know, I should be there, but it's one of those things that we just don't know what's going to happen, all of that. And so when it comes to salvation, you never know if you're gonna die, when you're going to die, all of that. And so when it comes to salvation specifically, you want to get that settled, okay? And now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. It's always interesting to me, though, of all the different excuses people will have to not get saved now. Go to Luke chapter 14. And I'll say this, I'm never angry when someone doesn't, you know, like the people we talked to today, I'm not angry with them at all. I'm just concerned. I'm more so concerned because I want to make sure, I want them to get saved before anything ever happens to them, or, you know, that, or they're thinking about it and it, you know, maybe they just kind of lose that thought process and they're not really concerned about it anymore, that they get it all, they get it shored up. And, but we probably all heard some different type of excuses when it comes to getting saved. The ones that are always getting me are the ones where I say, well, I don't want to get saved right now because I'm just not ready to really serve the Lord. And I'm like, what's that got to do with salvation, right? Salvation is believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think in a lot of cases, those that don't want to get saved because they're like, I want to be able to serve the Lord, it's admirable that they want to obviously serve the Lord. But at the same time, I don't think they're really understanding the severity of the issue. Hell is a place of torment and punishment forever. And if you knew, if you don't know that you have the next day, right? Think about this. If you don't know that you have the next day, and you're just like, you're just in your mind, you're like, I may not even be alive tomorrow, right? And I may be in eternity, you know, as far as where my soul's going to be. Then what's that matter as far as whether you're, like, wanting to, like, you know, like, well, I want to get all this stuff in order first, okay? Or I need to do this or that. And it's always, when it comes to salvation, it's always kind of nonsensical. I'm like, what does that got to do with anything, right? What is, you know, like, well, I got to go do laundry. I got to do, it's like, what's that got to do with eternity as far as what you're believing, right? And so this is a parable here, but it is like, it is talking about people accepting the Lord or getting saved. Okay, so this is in Luke chapter 14, verse 12 here. It says, then said he also to him that bade him, when thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor and the maimed and the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. And this is just kind of talking about the fact that, you know, you get a reward if you're doing something for somebody that can't recompense you. You know, that's just the idea there. Same thing with loving your enemy. Loving someone that doesn't like you and treats you like garbage, you'll be rewarded with heavenly rewards and all that because of that, okay? But it says, in verse 15, it says, and when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, a certain man had a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. Okay, so basically, this guy's talking about blessed is the person that's eating bread in the kingdom of God. And he's given this parable to talk about who's going to be eating bread in the kingdom of God. Okay, but it says, he sent a servant at supper time to basically bid these people, saying, come, for the things are now ready. And they all, with one consent, began to make excuse. Okay, now this could be anything from excuse of not even wanting to hear when it comes to salvation. Or it could be an excuse of why they don't want to believe right now, why they don't want to trust in that right now. But it says, it gives these examples of excuses. So here's the excuses, okay? They don't want to come to this feast. It says, the first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. That's the most hilarious one to me. It's like, I'm married, I can't come. It's like, okay. So, but listen, you know, we probably heard a lot of interesting ones where, like, why someone doesn't want to talk about it, why someone doesn't want to, or you've gone through the gospel with them and they're saying, well, I'll get saved later. You know, I'll believe this later. And I'm talking about people that know what it takes, what the Bible says. You've shown it to them, and they're like, "That it says believe. That's all it is." You're like, well, do you want to, you know, pull the trigger on that? Do you want to put your faith in Jesus Christ right now? We'll call upon the name of the Lord? And they're like, no, I need to do this first. You know, I need to do this or that. And it's always kind of baffling to me when that happens. But the Bible talks about people giving an excuse when it comes to when you're being called. You know, and you say, well, how's this, you know, likened unto salvation? Well, they're being called to a feast. Well, go to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. Because the Lord is obviously calling people to get saved. Because God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So I have all men to be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. But also, we are ambassadors in Christ's stead. And we are beseeching them in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God, right? So we are the preachers. We are the ones that are there with the Word of God to show them the Savior. And in Revelation 22:17, it says this, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. So it's not, you know, the Spirit saying, come, the Bride saying, come, and him that heareth, meaning like if you're hearing these words right now, you're saying, come, right? It, meaning like if you're a believer and you're reading this, and it says, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. And notice that free will there. Okay. Whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Go back to chapter 21 there in Revelation. Chapter 21 and verse 6. We're usually in 21:8 because we're looking at the bad news. But in this case, actually, those that are saved are mentioned first. Because it says in verse 6 here, it says, and he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. And who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. And so when it comes to salvation, you know, there's a call out there for salvation. And people give excuses as far as why. Either why they don't want to hear it or why they don't want to believe it. You know, whatever the case may be. And the thing is that when it comes to everybody that's out there that's unsaved, their time is all way ready. It's go to now, right? Because you don't know if you have the next day. And hopefully, you know, everybody that we talk to has a long life ahead of them, all of that. But in the end, the time's now. And here's the thing. The Holy Ghost is involved when it comes to salvation as far as, you know, working on you and reproving you of sin to where you realize you're guilty before God. And there's not always that fear of God there when it comes to the things of God to where you're like, I need to get saved. I need a Savior. There's a problem here. I need to make a choice here. That state of mind isn't always going to be there. So if that is there, you know, that's the time, okay? So when it comes to this passage, I believe personally that when he's talking to his brothers, he's specifically talking about they need to get saved, right? Your time is all way ready. But I think about this, and this is something that Brother Richie actually brought up a Bible verse to me this week, and it just made me think of this subject. And I was just like, that's sermon idea right there. So this isn't a sermon against Brother Richie. This is just, he brought a verse to me, and I'm like, that's an interesting thought. That's a, you know, something to think about there as far as this goes. So when it comes to salvation, obviously, it's now, right? Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. But when it comes to serving the Lord, it's now, right? Now is the time. And go to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, because in the case of Luke 14, you have this guy's talking about eating bread in heaven. So we're just talking about being in heaven, eating bread in heaven, right? So we're talking about people getting saved and people being called to the supper, being called to eat bread there, right? But they give excuse and all of that. And then later on, he says, they will not. Those that were bidden, that refused, they will not eat bread at the kingdom of heaven. Okay, so, but what about the case of someone that's a believer, though? Well, after you're saved, obviously you have eternal life, and you're, there's nothing that can change that. But now when it comes to being in that category, when it comes to serving the Lord, your time is always ready, okay? Whether this is you just got saved, whether this is you're in it, well, yeah, it's still time to serve. Whether it's you've been in it and you got out of it, the time's now, right? And I think about this, too, because, listen, we're all busy. There is no doubt that everybody's got, you know, they got jobs, they got problems, they got issues, whatever they're dealing with in life, right? That it is hard to basically pull time away for anything when it comes to, I mean, the things of God, all of that. And there's always going to be an excuse not to serve the Lord. And that's what I want to get at here, is that there's always going to be an excuse, but the time is still now, okay? Because I think about this when it comes to soul winning, and I'm kind of getting ahead of myself, but some people say, well, I don't want to go soul winning until I have the verses memorized. And I get that, right? Because you want to be prepared to go soul winning. But here's the thing. You can go with a silent partner. You don't have to say anything, right? You could just go and just be there and be emotional support for your partner that's preaching the gospel. And you don't have to memorize anything. You don't need to know where the verses are at or anything like that. But here's the thing. I've heard people say, well, I don't want to go unless I memorize the verses. Well, you have the Bible, though. Mark the verses. And then when you go out there, just go to where it's marked and read it, right? And you say, well, but I want it to be fluid and all that. Listen, it's only going to be fluid by experience of just doing it over and over again to where it just becomes second nature. But know this as well, that some people will actually get saved off that person that's stumbling around, that's not fluid, that's struggling, because the person sees that person and be like, this must be important to them to go to like take the time to do that and to like obviously struggle. He must actually believe what he's talking about here. You know, I remember going soul winning when it was like a blizzard one time out in Clarksburg, and I come up on the door, and the guy's just like, what are you doing? And it was funny because this guy probably wouldn't have listened to me otherwise, but he's like, I got to know what's on your mind. Like, what is on your mind that you're out here in this weather, right? And so sometimes you'll have those cases where you think, like, well, this isn't a good time or whatever. And don't get me wrong. Don't go out into a blizzard and, like, go kill yourself on the road. Like, be safe. Don't be ridiculous. But at the same time, like, you never know in a lot of cases where someone might actually be more likely to listen to you in a case where you didn't think it was the right time for you to be there or whatever. Okay, so Luke chapter 12 here is dealing with a man that the whole premise here is covetousness, okay? In verse 16 here, so Luke 12 and verse 16, it says, and he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. So you're looking at this, you're like, okay, this guy's like got a retirement plan here going on, and he's just like, I'm just going to live it up. And then in verse 20 here it says, but God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? I mean, talk about that sucks. Okay, so that's the biblical term there, right? No. That is horrible, right? You like basically have all this stocked up and you're like, I'm about to just like live the luxurious, like easy life here. It's like, then you die. This is like Ecclesiastes in a nutshell right here, right? Ecclesiastes is all about like vanity, vexation of spirit. You work all your life for all this stuff, and then you give it to someone else when you die. And but it says in verse 21, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And it's not saying that it's wrong to have riches. It's just the fact that your priority should be seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, right? So you think about food, raiment, all that stuff. You know, God knows that we have need of those things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. Go to now to that, and all that other stuff will take care of itself, right? And you work hard, you do what you should be doing, you're trying to serve the Lord will make sure those needs are met, and obviously we shouldn't be covetous people that are just all about material things and just all about the things of this life. It's not that it's wrong to have material things, but if that's all you're about, then you can end up being like this guy that basically hoards up all this stuff and then dies, has some illness and dies or whatever. And I believe we're talking about believers here, okay? Because we as believers have a choice, okay? You have the choice to just live for the pleasures of this life and be choked by the cares of this life. You have that choice. Or you have the choice to serve the Lord and be fruitful and labor for the Lord, okay? And what you'll find is that, yeah, in that short term, maybe you'll get that boat, maybe you'll go out to the lake on Sunday and have a good time, but it's all temporary. All that stuff's going to be gone eventually anyway. But the stuff that you do for the Lord has eternal value. And that's what it really comes down to, is that if you serve the Lord, let's say you're this guy, right? Let's say you guys die at the same time. You're the same age, but you die at the same time, okay? And maybe you die prematurely and you die at a young age, but this one guy just lived for the things of this life and he was like getting all these goods and he's trying to stock up to live the good life. But the other guy over here is just like, I'm eating, I'm drinking, I have sustenance, but I'm trying to serve the Lord and I'm really trying to build up, you know, doing things for the Lord. Well, in the end, that person that is living for the Lord is going to have rewards in heaven that will never fade away. And so when it comes to this, your time is always ready. And go to Luke chapter 9. This is the passage that kind of brought this about as far as this thinking process here, is that there's always going to be an excuse to not serve the Lord. There's always going to be an excuse to not want to get into church, to not read your Bible, to not go soul winning, okay? And know this, that none of us are perfect in this, okay? When it comes to going to church, reading our Bibles, going soul winning, but I just want to see you to see here that this is not, there's nothing new under the sun. It's not like right now, like this is the thing where, you know, they never dealt with this, where people gave excuses for not serving the Lord. But in verse 57 here, Luke chapter 9 and verse 57, it says, and it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. So the first guy is basically saying, I'm going to go wherever you want to go. And he's basically like, it may not always become, I mean, think about it. We may not be staying at the Ramada, you know. We may not be staying where you're going to have, like, a nice bed. So you got to kind of have to, are you ready for that? Are you ready to kind of go down that path? And it says in verse 59, and he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. And so at first you can see here, you can be like, man, this is a little harsh, right? Like he's wanting to go to his father's funeral. He's just wanting to say goodbye, all that. But I want you to think about this, first of all, on an immediate present application of what's going on here. Jesus is on a mission. He's walking somewhere, right? He's going somewhere. And these guys are saying, hey, wait until I go bury my father. If Jesus had to wait, I'm just talking immediate present, like where he's at. If he had to wait on this guy to bury his father, he had to wait on this guy to go back home and say goodbye to everybody, do you see how like he wouldn't get anything done? If he just had to halt everything for everything that they had to do, okay? This isn't saying it's wrong to say goodbye to your family. This isn't saying it's wrong to go to a funeral. But what you have to understand is that when you're serving the Lord, there's going to be times where you're going to be away from family, you're going to be away from certain things, and your time is going to be delegated to the things of God, okay? But think about this. It's definitely not saying not to go to a funeral. Actually, Ecclesiastes says that's the best place to be when it comes to life and death and dealing with the gospel. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. I don't have this in my notes, but Ecclesiastes chapter 7. And so sometimes when you read this, you don't want to take things too far, right? Where you're just like, Jesus is saying don't go to a funeral. No, he's basically, what's going on here, he's not going to wait on a guy to get done with a funeral. We don't even know if his dad died yet. He's not going to stand around and wait for him to go do that before he keeps moving forward. He would never get anything done. There were thousands of people that followed Jesus. So, and know this too, is that there were people that wanted to follow Jesus personally, and Jesus said, no, go back to your town and tell them what God did for you, okay? So when it comes to serving the Lord, it's not always being like right there on the mission trail with the Lord. It could be at home. It could be other places. So think about this. Why can't you serve the Lord going to a funeral? Does that make sense? Like why do you have to wait until that's over to serve the Lord? Why don't you serve him while you're there? Why don't you, you know, follow the Lord wherever you're at? Okay. Now look at what it says here in Ecclesiastes chapter 7. It says, a good name is better than precious ointment in the day of death than the day of one's birth. Okay, so we're talking about day of death. It says, it is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. So when it comes to funerals, obviously, it's a good place to go. I mean, Jesus went to a funeral. Didn't he go to Lazarus' funeral? Now he raised him from the dead. He kind of upended that whole funeral, you know. Obviously, a good thing. So it's not like Jesus never went to a funeral. It's not saying don't go to a funeral, don't say goodbye. And go to, speaking on that, as far as saying goodbye to family, go to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. These don't contradict. The idea here is that there will always be an excuse. And it's not like the excuses are always lame. It's not like, and I think that's the reason that these are brought up, right? It's not like the guy that's just like, I have a wife, therefore I cannot come. That's a lame excuse, okay? So, but there are excuses where you're like, that's a legitimate excuse of why, like, I can't follow, right? But the idea here is that obviously we need to love the Lord more than anybody else. We need to be willing to follow him more than anything else. And you know, what's more important? You know, it's kind of like priorities. What's more important? And on the surface, I just see the fact of, yeah, if Jesus waited for everybody to get everything they needed to set in order before they started serving him, nothing would ever get done. More so, let that happen and then come follow me after you're done with that. But in the end, that same person may have another excuse down the road to be like, well, I got to go do this. I got to mend the fence. I got to do this. I got to do that. You know, there's always going to be something to where you're like, I can't go because of this. In the end, you gotta set the priorities to be like, no, I'm going to go, and I'll get to that eventually, right? I'll take care of that eventually, right? It's not like, I mean, think about this. Did Jesus never come back to an area ever again? If he was going to follow him and be like, I'll never see my family again. It's like his whole ministry was in Israel. You know that, right? They literally were not going outside of Israel. The closest they got was Galilee, right? And so it's not like I'm never going to see my family again. It's just the fact that, no, I got to go now and say goodbye to them. I can't go with you right now. You know, that's the idea that's getting across here. But with that in mind, look at 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 19. It says, so he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. So this is where Elijah is told to go find Elisha. And when he finds Elisha, he's basically plowing a field with a yoke of oxen. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah. And a mantle is just like something you wear, like kind of like on your chest. Anyway, so basically, Elijah puts his mantle on him, which is pretty much a sign of, like, come with me, you're my apprentice kind of thing. So he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, go back again, for what have I done to thee? And he returned back from him. Now, this is what's interesting about this, is that he goes back. And he's like, you know, what have I done? You know, basically go back. And in verse 21, it says, and he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people. And they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. So when he went back, he literally burned that bridge, essentially, right? He just basically took all his equipment, his oxen, and just basically cooked them up. He basically, if you think about it, he took the yoke and made that the fire that he cooked the oxen on, and then he fed it to everybody. And it's like, well, there's no turning back now, right? So the idea there is that, he went back and said goodbye, but he literally went back to basically destroy any semblance of returning back to what he was doing, okay? I've decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, no turning back. And so when you're looking at what Jesus says here, you don't want to take it too far to where it's like it's wrong to say goodbye to your family before you go out on a mission trip or something like that. Okay, like, no, can't look back. The idea here is not having an excuse to not follow the Lord. And there's always going to be one. And these ones, I think, are brought up because they seem legit, right? Any person would be like, you know, I'd like to say goodbye to my family. You know, I would want to bury someone that, my dad, you know, someone that I care about. And you know, the idea there is that don't let anything hold you back from following the Lord, serving the Lord. And I think what it comes down to is that a lot of people think in their mind, I have to do this before I can. But why can't you do it while you're doing it, right? Why can't you just follow him now and go to the funeral and kiss your family goodbye and then go, you know? And again, you're dealing with that immediate kind of, I think, where Jesus is like, I'm going to have to sit here and wait for everybody to get all this stuff done before we even move forward anywhere we're going. It's just not going to happen. I'm going where I'm going. If you want to come with me, you got to go where I'm going right now. Right, go to now. Your time is all way ready. Go for it right now. And you know, some people aren't going to necessarily be on the front lines, you know, when it comes to maybe traveling and all that stuff. I mean, think about it. Put this on a personal level, right? Jesus is up in heaven right now. Is there any reason that there would be an excuse to not serve the Lord because you haven't kissed your family goodbye? Like, think of a modern example where this would apply, okay? To where you're like, I can't serve the Lord. Now, what this would come down to is sometimes family members, you may have to kiss them goodbye because they're not going to want to be around you because of what you believe. But what this really entails is that there is a cost for serving the Lord. And you have to count the cost. You know, when I got saved years ago, I had friends that, you know, the one friend that won me to the Lord, and then we had other friends that got saved, and we had kind of a nice group there. But I also had other friends. I had other friends that weren't saved, and I had other friends that were saved, but they weren't exactly, you know, trying to get into the things of God. So it's kind of like a mixture. of all of that. And what ends up happening is they purge themselves, okay? Meaning that it's not like I went up there and be like, I can't be friends with you anymore because you're not wanting to do what I want to do. It's just the fact that I'm not doing what they're wanting to do, so therefore they don't really call me up anymore. They don't really ask me to do it anymore, right? And then you end up losing friends because they just don't want to hang out with you anymore. And that's a cost. You know, that's a cost that you have to count. You know, as far as knowing that, hey, you know what, I may lose friends just because they're not going to want to hang out with me because what I'm doing. Or what I'm not doing, I guess, you know, is really the case. And go to Luke chapter 14, and this chapter is really dealing with being a disciple. And again, this is, like I said, your time is always ready to get saved, but your time is always ready to be a disciple. And these are not one and the same. Salvation is being born again, being a child of God. Being a disciple is something that takes work, that you have to take up your cross daily. It's something that costs you something. Now, I'll say this. You have to count the cost, and there's a lot of cost when it comes to serving the Lord. But the reward will always outweigh that cost. You know, when it comes to the toils and the persecutions and the tribulations that are going to come from serving the Lord, the reward, we can't even it can't even enter into our mind how much it'll outweigh that cost that you paid down here. Okay, so that being said, you know, but that takes faith because you don't have that immediate reward that's in front of you to know, like, yeah, there it is. That, yeah, it definitely outweighs it. You don't see it. And it takes faith to be like, yeah, I believe the Bible when it says that it will. You know, and Luke chapter 14, verse 25 here. Luke chapter 14, verse 25. It says, and there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, that's a harsh saying, isn't it? Now, the thing is that there's another passage in Matthew chapter 10 that says this. Matthew 10, 37 says, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. So, when you're looking at this, you're like, what in the world? I need to hate my father, I need to hate my mother, and all this. And I personally believe it means hate. It's not like loving less, it's hate. Now, what you're dealing with, I believe, here are two different circumstances. Matthew 10 is most of the time, right? Whether your parents or your wife or your sister or your brothers or whatever are saved or unsaved, you need to love the Lord more than them, okay? It's okay to love, you love them, but you love God more, okay? But in Luke chapter 14 is a case that, what if you're Abigail and your husband is the son of Belial, which is a child of the devil, okay? And they're a hater of God. And the Bible says, do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee, okay? And am I not grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred, right? So that case, and you're like, that's an extreme case. Well, we're talking about extreme cases, aren't we? So let's talk about those cases. Well, in most cases, just love the Lord more than that person, right? You know, like my wife wants to do this, but God, you know, wants us to do this. Well, we're going to go with what God wants to do. I want to please my wife, but I want to please God more, okay? I want to please my children, but I want to please God more. Like, that's most of the case. But what if you're dealing with a reprobate? What if you're dealing with someone that is a hater of the Lord? Well, if you love that person, you're still saved, okay? But you're not Jesus' disciple. We're talking about being a disciple, okay? We're talking about being a friend of God. And you can't be God's friend if you are loving those that hate him, right? Think about that. I mean, he that hath friends must show himself friendly, right? Am I going to be really good friends with somebody that just loves someone that hates my ever-living guts, right? You're probably not going to be on good terms with that person when it comes to, like, you're like, yeah, we're supposed to be friends, but why do you like that guy so much? That guy hates me. That guy, like, wants me to die in a gutter somewhere. Like, why are you hanging out with that guy, right? So when it comes to Luke chapter 14, that's a hard saying. But if you had a family member that was a child of the devil, someone that hates the Lord, then in order to be a disciple, you need to hate that person. And that's a hard saying. And listen, Christians don't like hearing that today. But you know what? Jehu, the son of Hanani, rebuked Jehoshaphat for loving them that hate the Lord. He said, shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. Jehoshaphat's a saved man. Like, he's a good king, but he's getting rebuked sharply for loving them that hate the Lord. And again, saved people love haters of God all the time. But should we? The Bible says no. And actually, I believe this is another place where it's saying that we should hate somebody. You know, it's like, well, you know, that's Old Testament. Where in the New Testament does it say that we should hate anybody? Luke 14. And not only is it hating somebody, it's hating someone really close to you. That is a cost right there. Because that is personal. It's easy to hate someone you don't know, right? Or you're not close with. Like, if someone's like, that person's a hater of the Lord, like, you think about these celebrities, right? Think about, like, I don't know, like, these God-hating atheists, like Richard Dawkins and different people like that. It's like, kind of easy to, like, hate that person. What if that person was your brother? What if that person was, you know, what if that woman was your wife or something like that? It's like, that's another level, okay, to where if you're going to be a disciple, you have to hate that person. Because in order to be friends with the Lord and to be that disciple, you need to love what God loves and hate what he hates. And the Bible says that the Lord hateth all workers of iniquity. That's a special group of people there. Those that love violence, it talks about the Lord trieth the righteous, but it talks about those that the wicked and those that love violence, his soul hateth. And this is a hard saying for sure. But when it comes to being a disciple, listen, you have to be willing to love God more than your family. And in some cases, praise the Lord, I don't have to deal with this on a very close basis with like friends and family. Of course, friends and family, friends, you choose friends, just so you know that, right? Family, you don't choose. So everybody here could speak about someone, at least in their extended family, that has gone down the path of like homosexuality or some other path like that, to where you know that person like hates the Lord, to where this becomes real. To where like, okay, am I willing to hate that person and all that? Now, that's a hard saying, but keep reading there. It says, and whosoever doth not bear his cross, so you're in verse 27 there, and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest happily, after he had laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first, and consulteth whether he had able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage, and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. And, you know, people will take this and be like, we need to forsake everything. Listen, you only need to forsake something that is hindering you from following the Lord, right? That makes sense? Listen, why would I need to hate my wife if she loves the Lord, right? Why would I need to forsake family if they're following the Lord? Does that make sense? Like, forsaking all when it's necessary, right? When you need to. Okay, and what this really comes down to is that there's a lot of cases where people are just not willing to do that, and then they just don't follow the Lord. But this is something that is now. Listen, let's say you're that person. Let's say you're a person where you were following the Lord, but then something like this came up and you're just like, I just wasn't willing to let that go. I wasn't willing to cut off that relationship or whatever, and therefore I got out of the things of the Lord. Well, listen, your time is always ready to get back into the things of God. It's not like you got off the train and the train's gone, okay? You can jump back on anytime. You can jump back in there and get on the things of God. And listen, I'll say this. There are so many Christians that are not serving the Lord. If you serve the Lord for 1 year, you've done more than most Christians have when it comes to getting into the things of God and going soul winning or, you know, all that. If you read through the Bible one time, you've done more than most Christians out there, sadly. Okay, the bar is really low, okay, on like, if you're, but here's the thing, we are not to compare ourselves among ourselves, because that's not wise, okay, so, but if you compared yourself to believers out there, then we might as well just pack up and go home. We've already attained way above what most Christians do, okay, but we're not comparing ourselves among ourselves. You know who we should be comparing ourselves to is the Lord. We are to follow his steps. We are to be like him. And listen, I don't know about you, but I haven't attained into that. Nor will I ever attain. But you know what Paul said? That I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And he says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after if that I may apprehend that. For which also I'm apprehended of Christ Jesus. And he's saying, you know, I haven't attained unto it, but I'm striving for it. I want to know Christ as he knows me. But I haven't, right? I haven't. I don't know Christ like he knows me. You know, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And that is what we're looking at. Now, go to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. And obviously, I'm preaching to the choir when it comes to those that work and that are serving the Lord and all of that. But know this, is that, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. We can all fall out of the things of God. We can all easily get out of soul winning. Do you know how easy it is to get out of soul winning? Just don't go for 1 week. Don't go for 2 weeks. And it's just so easy to be like, you know, well, for whatever reason, it is really hard to get back in. And then you get back in, you're like, what was I doing? Why did it take so long to get back into it? Like all of that. But know this, in Romans chapter 13, it's high time. You say, well, is it time? Yeah, it's time. It's not only time, it's not always ready, it's high time, right? Because notice what it says here in Romans chapter 13, verse 11. It says, in that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. Listen, the Lord Jesus is coming back eventually, right? May not be in our lifetime, but I'll say this. It's closer today than it was yesterday, right? And it says in verse 12, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. This is talking about putting off the old man and putting on the new. Putting off the flesh, putting on the new man, which is the inward man, soul and spirit, to walk in the Lord. And listen, it is high time. It's not only time, it's high time. I don't know, when you think about this, are things getting better in the world today? I know the DNC wants me to say, hey, I'm happy and you should feel happy right now that Kamala is like running for president or whatever. I'm supposed to feel happy about that. I don't feel happy about any of the choices, to be honest with you. But things aren't getting better right now, morally, in our country. Do you think more people need to get saved or less? Do you think that you need more people out there to go soul winning or less? Do you think we need more church or less? The Bible says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I mean, as we get closer to the end, actually, churches probably, you probably need more. I'm not saying I'm adding a service, just so you know. Okay. But you don't want to burn yourself out. But at the same time, like, do you need more church or less church? Do you need more soul winning or less soul winning? Now it's high time, as we get closer. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. The whole point is, it's always time to serve the Lord. Listen, you can serve the Lord at your house, but don't take it too far and be like, well, I can serve the Lord at the house, so therefore I don't need to go to church. It's like the people that are just like, well, I can talk to the Lord at home. It's like, yeah, you can, but how about both? How about you come to church and you talk to the Lord while you're at home? Why don't you come to church and hear a sermon and go read at home? You know you can do both, right? Right? It's not limited. It's like, well, I can't read at home if I go to church. It's like that false dichotomy, right? I remember being in engineering school, and, you know, pretty much people walk on their knuckles in engineering school. But it's like, when you're in engineering school, there's this mindset that we all need to be nerds and not cool. And whether I accomplished this or not, my goal was to come out and be an engineer and not be a nerd and not be like some backward type of person that can't hold a conversation, okay? And whether I accomplished that or not, you can judge that. But the idea is that I'm like, you don't have to fit that mold, right? You know you can have both, where you can be an engineer and you can be normal when you're in a conversation, okay? But that's just an example of like this false dichotomy that's like, you know, I can only do one thing, I can't do the other. Why can't you do both? Right? How about this other category where we do all of that? You know, so anyway, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15. It's high time. Well, listen, your time is always ready to serve the Lord. It is high time to serve the Lord. But also know this, is that there's limited time. So the win is like now, right? The urgency is high. But there's also a limit on the time. There's also a short amount of time. Okay, so look at what it says here in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15. It says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. There's only so much time. The days are fleeting. It seems like as we get older, the time just goes faster. And we have to redeem the time that we have. We only have, you know what, 70, 80, 90, 100 years on this earth. We only have so much time. And what is that time? You know, what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. So when it comes to that, think about that in comparison to eternity and how much time do we really have? And we need to redeem it. And here's the thing, there needs to be a balance, because I can't neglect my wife and my kids to serve the Lord. But here's the thing. Why can't I serve the Lord while I'm doing that, right? Do you know that the Bible commands me to love my wife and to bring up my children and nurture them in admonition of the Lord? Do you know that I'm serving the Lord by doing that? Like, I can do all of that while I'm still spending time with my family and doing things with them. Doesn't mean that everything I do with my family is a Bible study, right? There are a lot of things that I do with my family that is not Bible-related, okay? I think that's healthy. Okay, you need to turn the biblical brain off a little bit to where you're like, all right, we're just going to talk about like the trees out here or something like that. I don't know. You know, you're talking about the chickens. You don't want to be like, you know, talking about You know, the Bible says that Jesus would have, like, gathered all the chickens under his wings as a brood, you know, and going into, like, Israel and then, like, ripping on Israel when you're talking about chickens. It's like, no, we can just talk about chickens and how they're hilarious and, you know, eggs are awesome, like, all this stuff, and just have fun with that, okay? So, but you need to redeem the time with your family. You need to redeem the time with when it comes to work. Think about efficiency, right? You work a job. Well, get the job done right, but get it done in a timely manner, okay? Because you do that, then you have more time to do other things, okay? This is where, you know, just having a regiment and just, you know, having a routine. Think about this with working out. I go to the gym, and I have a routine, and if I didn't have that routine, I just wouldn't do it. And you just have this regimen where it's just like, all right, I get up at like 5:30 in the morning, I'm reading, I go to work, on my commute to work, I'm listening to the Bible, I go to work, I work a certain amount of time, I go to lunch, go to the gym, and just kill it at the gym, and, you know, get big. Then after the gym, you know, I go back to work, get my stuff done, then I go home, spend some time with family, eat some dinner, you know, like all this stuff. And there's like all these things that I'm like, this is what I'm doing. And I only have a short amount of time, but I need to get it done. And now's the time to do it. And the urgency is high. You know, when it comes to writing sermons, it's pretty much an hour before I go to bed on Saturday night. So, just kidding most of the time. So, But understanding what the will of the Lord is when it comes to this, listen, this isn't complicated. The last thing I kind of want to mention here, because I'm out of time, is that serving the Lord really isn't complicated. You know, Ecclesiastes, the whole book of Ecclesiastes, it concludes in this: fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. It's really that simple. Fear the Lord, keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. But go to Romans chapter 12, and people over-spiritualize the will of God. You know what? The will of God is to keep his commandments, right? And so in one place it says, the will of the Lord is this, even your sanctification, that you avoid fornication. Well, guess what? That's just keeping the commandments of the Lord. So it's not complicated, but it doesn't mean it's easy, okay? Obviously, following the Lord is hard. But it's not complicated. And people get too complicated and be like, well, is this the church I'm supposed to be in? Or am I supposed to be over here? And, you know, they get too up in this, like, well, maybe the Lord really wanted me to be over here. Do you know that you could be just as effective here as in some other church? That you can be serving the Lord just as much here as somewhere else? That it's not like people get into this mode of like, well, I feel like I'm missing the boat on where I should be. It's like, no, you can serve the Lord anywhere. Listen, there's people that need to get saved everywhere. You can read your Bible anywhere. And listen, find a good church, obviously. Find the best church that's obviously right on salvation and all that. But the thing is that there are a lot of churches that are right on salvation. There are a lot of churches that go soul winning. And I know that there's a lot of churches that have fallen by the wayside on this. But we're not the only one. There's one up in Morgantown. There's others that go soul winning, and there's other churches in other states that go soul winning and that believe right on salvation. And don't get into this mode of this special will of God, right, where it's like this mystical, like God has to talk to me in an audible voice on what the will of my life is. Should I be a pastor? Should I be this or that? How about you just read your Bible, go to church, go soul winning, and figure it out. And you know what will happen is doors will open. And you have a choice, because we believe in free will, on which way you want to go. You know, but be prepared. You know, you prepare yourself, and listen, those doors will open, and you have the choice where you want to go. And listen, I believe God will be happy with whatever door you pick. Because we can serve the Lord in many different capacities, not just this one spot that we have to be. It says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And really what it comes down to is just do what you need to do, do the simple tasks, and eventually, you know what? Other things will open up. But it's not like this, like you need to know right now, what am I supposed to be? Where am I headed? Where am I going? No, you don't. You don't need to. Now, there's nothing wrong with saying like, hey, I want to be a pastor one day, or hey, I want to strive to do that. Nothing wrong with that, okay? But you know what? Your desires might change in a couple years. And you may say, you know what? Instead of doing that, I'd rather do this. And there is nothing wrong with that. You know, you may say, you know what? I want to be a pastor, but I would rather maybe just get into missions. You know, maybe I want to do that, you know, or whatever. Nothing wrong with that. And it's not like one is just like, well, you demoted yourself, you know, because you picked this one over the other. So another thing, too, when it comes to the will of God, don't pigeonhole yourself, okay? Meaning don't make it have to be. Like, it has to be this. It's like, no, it doesn't. And praise the Lord if it is, you know what I mean? Like, if someone wants to, like, do a certain job or something like that, or they want to strive. You know, some people want to just be, they want to be, you know, maybe they want to be an evangelist, you know, which I consider like a missionary, okay? The evangelist of the old IB is like to go around and just preach the same sermon every Sunday at a different church and just do that. An evangelist to me is pretty much a missionary where you're going out and preaching the gospel. And that could be locally, but that could be abroad. And, you know, I believe that's great, and that's needed. And people have different personalities that are going to be more suited for those type of things, and you may find yourself saying, you know what, I actually feel more suited for this job right here. And as you grow and as you learn and as you do the work of the Lord and all that, you tend to figure out what your strengths are, what you like. I don't believe the Lord is just like, I want you to do everything you don't like. You know? Like, I want you to be a pastor even though you hate public speaking and you hate being in front of people, and I want you to just be up there just dying inside every time you go up there. It's like, I don't believe that for a second. That's what God wants. So, you know, so don't force yourself into those type of things and all that. But know this is that, listen, I believe that if I stepped down right now as pastor and just sat in the pews and just listened to preaching and went soul winning, I can serve the Lord and be blessed of God, and do great things for God. I'm not doing that, so I'm not, that's not my plan right now, but I'm just saying, like, I don't have to be a pastor, I don't have to do this or that, and do I believe that God wants me to do this? Yeah, I do. I believe that the proof is in the pudding. There's been a lot of blessings that's come out, and it's not because of me necessarily, it's the church, right? It's everybody, but I believe that our church has grown, and just all the fruit that's come from it, I have to believe that God wants me to do that, right, and wants me to go forward with it. And but if I thought, like, the Lord is just, like, this is, everything's falling apart, and it's me, and I'm messing everything up, then I need to get out of the way, right, and let someone else figure it out. So the last thing I was going to mention is, sometimes you just need to be the person like Peter to have the courage to get out of the boat. And the passage is in Matthew chapter 14 in your homework, where Jesus is walking on the water, and Peter says, if it's you, bid me to come out on the water as well. Now, he ends up failing, meaning that he starts sinking because he's afraid, sees the boisterous wind and all that, and the Lord saves him physically from drowning, right? But I look at that, and I look at someone that was willing to take, had the courage to step out, and failure is just going to happen. And you need to know that. You need to know that when you're serving the Lord, you're going to fail. You're going to mess up. It's inevitable. And when it comes to counting the cost, I think that if you just know from the beginning what you're in for, you can handle it. I use the example of the DMV. If someone just punched me in the face before I went to the DMV, I would be better off because I'm ready for it. And just kind of getting hit in the face with, like, here's what you're getting into. All right, at least I know. You know, I'm not going to be blindsided by what's going to happen here. Let's go for it. I'm going to fail at times. Hey, you know what? There's going to be cases where I'm going to have contentions with family, and I'm going to have to deal with that. You know, I just know these things are going to happen. Let's go for it, see what happens. Oh, I fell off. I fell off the wagon. Get back in. Get back in. Train's still moving. Jump back on. And listen, the laborers are few. The harvest is plentiful. The laborers are few, and that will always be true. You're like, well, are there enough laborers now? No. There wasn't in Jesus' day. There isn't now. It will always be that case. There will always be the case that few are saved, and it will always be the case that there are few among the saved that serve the Lord. But the call is, be the few that serve the Lord. The time is now. Your time is always ready. It is high time, and our time is short. Let's end with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the souls that were saved today, but also throughout the week. Lord, just thank you for all the efforts when it comes to soul winning, and just pray that you'd be with us as we try to serve you, Lord. And Lord, we know that we come short all the time, but Lord, just help us to be soldiers for you and to stay in the work, and Lord, just help us to be what you want us to be and to bring glory to your name. And Lord, we love you and pray also in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Brother Dave's going to come, sing one more song, and then we'll be dismissed.
All right, take your songbooks and turn to song number 13. Song number 13 in your songbooks, we'll sing Must Jesus Bear the Cross Alone. If you would stand, we'll sing song number 13.
Must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? No, there's a cross for everyone, and there's a cross for me. The consecrated cross I'll bear till death shall set me free, and then go home my crown to wear, for there's a crown for me. Upon the crystal pavement down at Jesus' pierced feet, joyful I'll cast my golden crown at his dear name repeat. O precious cross, O glorious crown, O resurrection day, ye angels from the stars come down and bear my soul away.
You are dismissed.